25, our last parable, which is a parable, but a parable that teaches great, great truth. Matthew 25, we're going to be reading the entire parable, 31 to 46, easy one to follow along. And as always, the scripture will be up on the screen. You can go ahead and click that. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Hear the word of the Lord. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and feed you, and thirsty, and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, Do it to one of the least. But the righteous into eternal life. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His word to our hearts. Father, what an amazing study this has been, as you have told us repeatedly through your Son. He is coming, but there's a great delay. And today we see the delay is over. And there are only two people and two destinations. So open our hearts to your word. As your children, may we be burdened for others, and may we be thrilled with the grace you have given us, and may you receive the greater glory. And Lord, if anyone is here or the sound of my voice at some time in the future, may you convict them if they are unbelievers and open their heart to see that they are blind and wretched and wicked and evil and dead apart from you. You're their only hope through the shed blood and resurrection of your Son. So open our hearts as we listen today in Christ's name. Amen. The king's silence is over. You know, Hollywood over the years has used the scene of being trapped as quite an emotional stirrer, as puts you on the edge of your seat. Being trapped seems to be one of the most horrible things that could ever happen to you. It creates suspension, tension, fear, alarm, and horror. And we've seen these depicted on the screen, somebody trapped under ice. That's just horrible, isn't it? It's just horrible. In the lower levels of the Titanic, as water comes rushing in. And if you ever notice, if somebody dives down into water, they always get their foot stuck under a rock, don't they? And I just yell at them, why does you always? Or if they're being chased, they always trip and fall. It drives me batty. Or we've seen the family with a wagon surrounded by the Indians and their horses and their spears, and we think, oh, there's no hope. They've circled the wagon or the wagons. When I was a kid, one of the greatest fears was quicksand. Every cartoon had quicksand. Every Tarzan movie had quicksand. It was just like, you got to be careful. There's got to be quicksand. But the nice thing was there always was a big vine that they could get and throw it. But occasionally, you know, you'd see the guy's wilderness hat just laying on top of the quicksand. But they always seemed to pull him out with all that gunk over him. The chase scene, where the people are running and running and they're jumping fences, and they finally get to a point where the fence is too tall and there's no way to the left or to the right, and here comes the enemy and there's no place to go, or they're out being chased in the mountainous area and they come up to a cavern where they're just stuck, and it's like, oh no, it's over. It's over. Now, Hollywood usually has a rescue, right? Something weird happens, you know, a big worm comes up from the ground and eats the ones chasing, or something like that. One of my favorite things to do is to chase the grandkids, especially the little ones. I better clarify that. Yeah, you know, playing a game. And one of the things, you just stick your hands out like this, you know, and chase them and just walk slowly. You catch them every time. It's like, it's amazing. And especially since Timothy's the youngest. And man, he will smile and he'll be laughing and his little legs will run around as fast as he can. But he always makes a terrible mistake. He'll turn right and head to my bedroom. And he'll head as far around the bed as he can, and all of a sudden there's a wall, there's a bed, and there's a dresser. He's got nowhere to go. And all of a sudden, when I get closer, the smiles and the laughter turn to little whimpers. And oh no, I'm trapped. And then he'll just say, hug, you know, and I'm not going to get you. Now, I did see him the other day actually climb up on the bed now. So he's gotten a little taller, or he learned that wooden piece is there, and he climbed up there, but I still tackled him on the bed anyway. There's just something about this feeling when you are trapped. Trapped. There is a day coming when there will be many who will feel trapped, but there will be no miraculous recovery. No superhero, no worm making its way up from the earth. The delay will be over. The silence of the king will be over. And each person that's ever been conceived, from Adam to the very last person, will be in one of two places. They will be at this judgment, but they will end up in one of two places. And that's what our parable depicts today. As Jesus has said, there's a delay, but the king's silence is over. For those who are prepared and ready, as Jesus has been saying over and over again, with the servants, with the bridesmaids, they will enter into the joy of their master. But those who are not ready, like in the days of Noah, and people are eating and drinking and giving in marriage and didn't have a thought of God and didn't have oil in their lamps, they just weren't ready, they will enter into everlasting darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in these parables, just to review, Jesus said, I am coming back. There is a long delay before I come. Be ready and be prepared. The ready enter into the joy of the Lord. The unready enter into weeping and gnashing of teeth. So let's get to our text today, our final text in our Matthew 24:25 study. The first point is simply the title, The King's Silence is Over. And if you look at verse 31 that we read, we find out that there's a glorious coming. The Son of Man comes in His glory. Jesus, the King, is coming, and it is a glorious coming. The sky will be torn apart, and as lightning from the east to the west, the whole world will see, and there will be Jesus and all those that come back with Him and His mighty angels. And this is a bright and brilliant, glorious coming, and there's a glorious throne with Him, and He will sit on His glorious throne. Now, whether this is an actual throne or symbolic, I really do not know. I like to think of it as an amazing throne, an actual throne. But it definitely depicts His authority, His sovereignty, His power. No one beats the King. No one gets over on the King. So the silence is over. The delay is gone. The glorious King is coming. He will sit on a glorious throne. And there's a glorious gathering. Verse 32, before Him all will be gathered. Gathered all the nations, all the peoples, all the nations, everybody from Adam who's ever been conceived on will be somewhere present at this gathering. It's a glorious gathering because the King will receive the glory. And there's a glorious separating. Look at the rest of verse 32. This king on this glorious throne, on this glorious coming, will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. As I understand it, goats are sissies, and when it's cold out, the goats like to be in a warm pen, and the sheep would stay outside. And so the shepherd would come in those days, and he would separate the sheep and the goats. Now, in our picture here, I like the picture, but they're backwards. So we depict, this is before the separating. That's how we'll fix the picture, right? We have the sheep on the left and the goats on the right. But Jesus is going to take all of his sheep and put them on the right and the goats on the left. So he's coming in his power and his glory. He is not coming as he did the first time in humility. He is not coming to die again. Hebrews 9 says, as Christ, having been offered to once bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, that's been dealt with on the cross and the resurrection, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. What does that imply? Those who are his children are eagerly waiting for him. This is not their home. They are not content down here. There's always a lack down here that we know there's always something better. He is coming as absolute judge on his throne to finish his plan, to gather his children, to be with him for all eternity. And how do we know Jesus is the authority on the throne? John 5:27. He, the Father, has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So the king's silence is over. But next we have an interesting depiction. The king surprises the sheep. The sheep are believers, are children of God. And in verses 34 to 40, we have an amazing scene going on here. Look at verse 34. Well, verse 33. He places the sheep on his right. All through Scripture, the right has been depicted as moral, good, the way to go, the godly way. The left has always been pictured as the bad way, judgment way. There was a radio station on our car, and the screen tells you who's singing, and it was a Christian station, and the group's name was Cain. And I said to my wife, who in their right mind would name their singing group Cain? The way of Cain is the horrible, that's the worst you could be. The Canaanites, and Cain was a way of rebellion. Who in their right mind, unless I've missed something, maybe the guy's last name's Cain, maybe the singer's Roy Cain. I still wouldn't name my Christian singing group Cain. See, the evil are on the left. The sheep are on the right. But notice verse 34. Right away, he says, entrance to heaven. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So right away, at this judgment, the king on his glorious throne gives entrance into heaven right away. This is yours. Your entrance. And evidence then is given as to why they get to go into heaven. And I like here how Jesus included his Father. He always did that. Come, you who are blessed by my Father. The Father chooses, the Son purchases, the Spirit awakens our dead soul. Without those three things happening in the Trinity, no one gets saved. And so Jesus includes his Father because he came to do his Father's will. The primary reason Jesus died on the cross was to obey his Father. Number one reason, to obey his Father asked him to come. So come, you have been blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you, my sheep. When was it prepared? When they did a good work? No. Before the foundation of the world. That theme is all through Scripture. It is all of grace. His grace still amazes us. Matthew 10:42 says, well, let me read, I jumped ahead a little bit. Look at verse 35. Jesus gives them the reason, the evidence of why they get to go to heaven. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger in town, you welcomed me in. I was lacking clothes, you gave me clothes. I was sick, and I was at Deaconess Jerusalem, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Wow. Now that almost sounds like salvation by works, doesn't it? But isn't it amazing that the evidence given that these sheep truly belong to the king is what they did, not what they believed? Because what you believe will dictate what you do. That's a theme also all the way through Scripture. In fact, it was repeated in Matthew 10, whoever gives one of these little ones, by the way, that's not a little tiny baby, that's a child of God, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple. Truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And even if you go all the way back to Isaiah, this is a constant theme in Scripture. Listen to Isaiah 58, verse 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Boy, it sounds like Jesus knew Isaiah, right? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, and then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. Even God is telling his people all the way back in Isaiah, my servants are known by what they do to my other sheep. Someone said, in this passage, salvation is more evidential than causative. In other words, the emphasis here is not the cause of their salvation, that's repenting and trusting Christ, but the evidence of it. This is what a believer looks like. And they look like that because God opened their dead, wicked, blind, wretched heart. Now, look at verse 37, though. Surprise. The sheep are surprised. Then the righteous, that's the sheep on the right, will answer him saying, Lord, we don't remember at all feeding you or giving you a cup of water or giving you some bread or going down to Target and buying you some Levi's or, we don't remember any of that. We don't remember letting you sleep out in the barn on the hay when you came into town as a stranger. And, you know, we don't remember ever you being in prison, and we visited you in prison. They are totally shocked. They are totally blown away and surprised by this, what Jesus said. It's because sheep do what they do because they're sheep. And notice the sheep were not trying to earn their salvation. If they were, the sheep would not express surprise here. The sheep would say, I did this and I did that, and Lord, don't forget when I did that. Those who are trying to earn their salvation will keep a list of everything they do, but not the sheep. They don't even think about it. Why? Because that's just what sheep do. They love one another. And what they have is all of grace, and they have been new, and they love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you love the Lord's sheep. That's a constant theme. So the king surprises the sheep. They're blown away. But next, the king even surprises the goats. Now, you'd think they wouldn't be surprised at all. But notice verse 41. Well, let me read verse 40. The king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So Jesus' theology is, when you serve my sheep, you're actually serving me. So when you bring chili and peanut butter Thursday night, you're actually bringing it to Jesus. When you visit somebody in the hospital or in prison, or wherever they may be, whatever need, or you give money, or you bless them with some kind of material possession, Jesus' theology is, you are giving that to me. Isn't it amazing when Paul was persecuting the church and killing believers, killing sheep? Jesus showed up when he was converted, and Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? He viewed the persecution. You are persecuting not the sheep. You're persecuting me. That's Jesus' theology. So now the goats, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Again, the left has always been seen as something bad, immoral, wrong, heading down the wrong path. And entrance right away is denied. Just like the entrance was granted for the sheep, right away he lays out, here's the verdict. Depart from me, you are cursed, and you shall be departed into the eternal fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, hell and lake of fire was not originally created for creation. It was made for the devil who rebelled and his angels. But those that follow him will go to the same place as the devil will be cast into, as we saw in Revelation. Now, the same pattern continues. Jesus will show by evidence why the goats are not his children. Look at verse 42 when we read it. I was hungry and you didn't give me any food. You didn't give me any drink. You didn't clothe me. You didn't visit me. All the things in the negative. You didn't do anything to me. And isn't it interesting that the condemnation is not seen in what they did wrong, it is their failure to do what was right. You see, sheep naturally love and care for other sheep. Goats only care for themselves. And goats particularly don't care for God's church and God's sheep. They persecute God's sheep. That's exactly what they do. So Jesus lays out, here is the evidence you do not belong in heaven. You've not been changed. But notice, the goats are surprised also, just like the sheep were. Then they will answer saying, well, Lord, you can't accuse me. I never saw you hungry. I didn't know that you had a growling stomach, or you lost your job, or famine came in and we had some food. We didn't know that, and we didn't know that you were parched. Your mouth was dry because the well had drawn up, whatever, dried up. You didn't give me any drink. Well, I didn't know that you were in prison or not. They didn't know anything. Now, I wonder if they thought, well, we'll just get out of this. You know, someone said this, neither the sheep nor the goats are surprised at the place the king assigns to them, but they are surprised at the reason he gives for assigning him which side. I thought that was pretty good. The sheep and the goats are not surprised at the place where they're put. They're surprised at the reason for being put. Eternal heaven, eternal damnation. But that was a pretty interesting thought. So I wonder now if they're starting to feel trapped. There's no way out. I'm under the ice. I'm in the quicksand. I'm next to the rock without any left or right to go. I believe they probably are. And their unregenerate heart has proven, their actions have proven their unregenerate heart. And then notice verse 45. His theology is consistent. If you do things to my sheep, you do it to me. If you don't, you don't. Then he will answer the goat saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Wow. What you do to my family, Jesus says, you're doing it to me. What you don't do for my family, you don't do to me. So both are surprised. Now look at the last point. Verse 46. The king's selection is final. Jesus kind of sums it up. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, the scriptures have always taught two divisions of people and two destinations. The two divisions are the sheep and the goat. God's children, Satan's children. Born again, dead and blind and lost. Two destinations, heaven and hell. In John 5, we are told, Jesus said, do not marvel at this. There's a day coming when all of the graves will be opened and everyone will hear his voice. And they will come out of those graves, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, those who have done good, not those that have trusted in my death. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Now grab this. Every single judgment in Scripture is based on works, even for God's children. Every single judgment is based on what you did and what you didn't do. Now, how is that consistent with grace? It's very consistent because what you do flows from who you are. Those who have done good, who are raised to the resurrection of life, did good in God's eyes because God changed their dead soul. Those that done evil are heading to damnation is because God did not change their dead soul. And so he starts with eternal punishment. He begins with the goats. I got a feeling they're feeling very trapped now. Those who have rebelled against him, those who have not loved him, those who have not repented of their sin. And notice how definite this is in verse 46. And these will go away. These might go away. I may change my mind, halfway down into hell, I'll just, I've had a second thought. Come on with me. These will go into everlasting punishment. And again, very popular verses. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And here it is again. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's all of grace, but the actions flow from what's happened in your heart. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? We cast out demons. We did mighty works in your name. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There it is again. The good and the bad, the works, because the heart brings it forth. Jesus told the parable of the wheat and the tare, and at night they sowed whatever they sowed in the field, wheat. And then the guy came in the morning and said, didn't we sow wheat, but there's tares in the field? Well, the enemy came overnight and to destroy the field. And when Jesus interpreted that, he said, the enemy is Satan. And so the disciples said, well, should we go out and rip up all the tares? He said, oh, no, don't do that. Why? Because they look alike. Until they in full fruit, they look alike. He said this, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who hears, let him hear. Revelation 21, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. This is the second death. Jesus said in chapter 22 of Revelation, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Every judgment is based on what we have done because our heart dictates what we do. Works do not say, but they are evidence. Revelation 20, 14 and 15, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So first he starts out with, the goats are going to eternal punishment and it will never end. And then he says, but the righteous will enter into eternal life. Everlasting life, purchased for them by Jesus Christ. Proven by them by their service to others. Jesus said, it is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. See, it's grace. Our works don't get it. It just proves we got it. You want to make that a bumper sticker? That'd be a good one. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The Lord will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. These ought to be encouraging words for the sheep. And I thought about diving into this, but we're not going to. But these selections are final. I do believe the Scriptures teach degrees of joy in heaven and degrees of pain in hell, although the smallest degree of pain in hell will be horrible and the smallest degree of joy in heaven will be amazing and beyond comprehension. But I think the Scriptures do sort of indicate that. But one scholar said, there does seem to be degrees of responsibility and bliss and joy in heaven, as well as degrees of punishment in hell. But there is no shred of evidence in the New Testament that hell ever brings about genuine repentance. Sin continues as a part of the punishment and the ground for it. Well, let's land the plane. We started out with this. Jesus left the temple and was going away. Go ahead and put the next slide up there. And when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be one stone left here upon another that will not be thrown down." Remember, he left the temple. I think signifying the glory is left. The glory's left. They've rejected the Son of God. He sat with them on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" And then Jesus went on to tell them, "Don't be led astray in all those things that we have seen." So the question for us is simply what Jesus has been repeating over and over and over. Are you ready to die? I went yesterday to a funeral, and I bet there were 500 or 600 people in this big church. And I was in the back, and I was listening, and I heard the man tell all of those people. And this was like a 50-some-year-old gal that had cancer that died, and apparently she was dearly loved. And he told them that today she is in purgatory, and when her sins are purified, she will hopefully go with heaven. And it was interesting as he said it. It was almost like it pained him to say it. He didn't want those people to hear that. And I was sitting in the back going, what kind of hope is that? That's no hope. Man, I wish I could have preached yesterday. And you see, all of these people who, many of them are genuinely tender-hearted toward the things of God. And I thought, how sad that was. That's not hope. Are you ready to die? The only hope is found in Christ Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. If the trumpet sounded today, are you confident that you're a sheep and you've repented of your sin, and your only hope is the fact that God gave you grace and mercy and saved your sorry, rotten, wicked, blind, dark, evil. Can you think of any other words that are appropriate to say in church? That's salvation, folks. The man that went down to the temple to pray wouldn't even look up to heaven and beat his chest and have mercy on me, a sinner. I love that song we sing from time to time, "Have mercy on me." And yet the righteous guy went down there. I'm glad I'm not like that jerk over there. Who went down justified? The guy that would not even lift his head in heaven, he said, "You're my only hope. I cannot work my way to heaven." Are you ready today? It will be final. Jesus has just told us as many parables. Be ready, be prepared, be ready, be prepared. There's a long delay. You do not know when he's coming back, but be ready. Are you ready? I put two words up on the last slide today. Too late. Too late. When you're trapped, unless it's Hollywood, it's too late. It's too late. I read Douglas MacArthur, that old war hero, is credited with saying this: in war, all tragedy can be summarized in two words: too late. Too late perceiving, too late preparing for the danger. I trust that none of us are unprepared, that none of us will hear. It's too late. Father, thank you for Christ. We are evil beyond comprehension. We have no idea. We can confess all of our sins on a daily basis just to keep our relationship with you, and we still do not grasp your holiness and what grace truly means, but we believe it and we are thankful for it. Thank you for showing us how to be prepared and for showing us how we know we're your children. Your children sure serve your other children. And it comes natural. So God, awaken any soul that is not born from above. Awaken the goats. And may the sheep be ever thankful for the grace that was given to them that they could never earn. Lord, be gracious to a lost and dying world, many who are religious, many who have a tenderness toward the Scriptures, and many who believe there's an afterlife, and many believe that you are the Son of God, and yet many times their leaders send them astray. Be gracious to them and deliver them. Thank you for Christ, and we thank you and praise you in His name. Amen.